Almighty God and Father, we come before you this afternoon to listen to your word. In a world where there are many, many different voices, if we listen to the news, if we look online, if we listen to one another, Father, there's so many things that seem to be unclear, so many things that make us question or wonder what this world is about, so many different stories and narratives that are presented to us, so many different truth claims. But Father, we find our shelter, we find our certainty and our truth in you as we turn to your word. And Father, would then you bless us this afternoon as we open up your word and consider what you teach and consider how you teach us to pray. May your word be our light. May it light on our path so that we may know how to walk through this life. May it be the truth upon which we may build also our lives as something that is unshakable, these promises that are eternal and lasting forever. And may your word be that which gives us comfort in uncertainty, in joy even, and in every circumstance of life. May your word shed light on our situation and draw us once again to listen to your voice, the voice that gives life. Father, may that be for all of us, and we know that that doesn't happen automatically, so bless us also with your spirit, that we may listen to your voice and your word. We pray for those who have turned away from the truth, and we look around us and we see so many people who do not listen to your word, who have not heard your voice. Father, would you work in them too, that they may hear the voice of the good shepherd, the shepherd that they need so dearly, that they would turn to you. And be especially with those who have turned away from your truth, having heard your word. Father, would you work in them that they would come to return also to Scripture, to their need for Christ, and give you the glory. Father, we ask you for all of this only in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In connection with our text this afternoon, which is going to come from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48, as we look at the second petition, Your Kingdom Come, we'll read from Matthew 6, the verses 25 through 34, particularly, of course, looking at verse 33, or drawing that out, our attention to that this afternoon, where Jesus encourages us to seek his kingdom, especially after he tells us to not worry and to consider our life and the gifts that he gives us. So turning to Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're now going to continue then to sing from Psalm 89. We've sang already verse stanzas 1 and 3. We'll now sing stanzas 6, 7, and 8, which also speaks of God's kingdom and some of its glory that is to come and is present in Jesus Christ. And so Psalm 89, stanzas 6, 7, and 8. Psalm 89 goes on and on about the anointed of the Lord, that son of David who would bring such glory to God's kingdom and bring God's kingdom for his people. And that's also what we're going to be considering as also part of our prayer in Lord's Day 48. Out of our catechism, we dealt with hallowed be your name last week. And so now we turn to Lord's Day 48, where the catechism asks, what is the second petition? And it's this, your kingdom come. That is, so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, in one way or another, we all look to the future. Maybe have an idea of what our next week is going to look like. Maybe we have an even idea of what we hope to do in the coming year. Maybe even the next 5 years if we're a little ambitious. If we're close to retirement, we may be planning as to what that will look like, what we need to also retire as we hope to. If we have a young family, maybe you're thinking of like, okay, where are we going to raise this family? Where are we going to settle down long term? Maybe you have a business that we're hoping to expand or grow in the coming years. Maybe it's just that we're in high school and we're wondering, okay, this is what I hope to do in the next 5 years. And it goes on and on for all of us in one way or another. We plan for the future, we figure out what we need, and we maybe save or we balance work, our time, just to do whatever we need to do to make those dreams, if you want to call it that, reality. And there's something healthy to that, very biblical as well. God created us as human beings on this earth with a purpose and also a sense of purpose. He set us as his kings, or if you want to call it right under him, a vice regent, a king, a ruler under him, with this vision of expanding his kingdom, both in the Garden of Eden, also today, as Christ sends out his disciples to make disciples of all nations. It's that. Let's call that our knack for making plans, our kingdom-building aspirations. We're all in one way or another kingdom builders. But as healthy as that may be, likely if growing up in the church and we've thought about the different kingdoms that we may build, we also know that sometimes it's also dangerous, or that there are some dangers to it, that we get caught up building our own kingdoms. A vice regent, a king under another king, may be tempted to go and rival the king that is above him. I think one of those interesting times of history is the Middle Ages. It's very different from anything that we experience today, and it's probably good. I don't think any of us really want to live in the Middle Ages. Even if it's romanticized in fairy tales and in history, because it's, you know, kings and castles and emperors and knights in shining armor and princesses and the like. But it was also a time of very complicated relationships, and kings were almost always having to deal with this delicate balance of how to relate to their allies and the people under them. Because a king had to be smart. He had to think, okay, if I want my kingdom to be powerful, I need to give my friends good land, good troops, something that gives them a lot of money so that they are stronger, and together my kingdom will be stronger. Smart thinking. You make allies and alliances, and that will keep your kingdom together. The thing is that a king then always had to worry, because maybe that works as long as your friend is your friend, but what if he passes away and his kingdom or his little dukedom or whatever, that land goes to his son or his grandson? And what often happened during that time is that the king would send his tax collector to that castle or that land saying, all right, go collect some of the money that is owed me. So the tax collector comes through the door, says, hey, pay up, your king's asking for your money, or he's asking for your troops. He's asking that you come and join him in this fight. The fact is that too often, over time, this grandson or son is sitting in his big, fancy castle, wondering, you know, why should I pay taxes to this king? I fought for this land. I manage it all. Why should I pay taxes? It's probably the question of every age, I imagine so, but also back then. He felt like a king himself. Why should I show my allegiance to anyone else? That's the history of the world. God gives man this exalted position, says, rule over this earth, also in my place. You are my son, you are my heir. But as soon as we're comfortable in our own big fancy castle, the question rises, why do I have to listen to anyone else? It's my kingdom, I've built it. We rebuff God as our king, saying, what do I owe you? I'm a self-made man. And even think about how that's actually the very warning God gives Israel when they're about to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy is all about that. He says, it'll go well with you. I'll give you this land. I'll give you vineyards. I'll give you cities. But I know that you're going to be tempted to think, didn't we just work for this ourselves? You're going to be tempted to say, I did all of this myself and forsake the Lord. He says, remember who gave you this land. That's the history of the world. That's also the situation of us today. God gives us this exalted position, says you are kings, you are heirs, you have this exalted position in the world. He gives us many good things, many gifts, many opportunities. And he says, now plan ahead, work for my kingdom as well. They say he sends us on a quest, on a mission of sorts. But to live that quest, we need also all of us to set the right priorities. Like we were looking at last week, priorities that we get straight also as we pray, as the Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus shapes our priorities also when it comes to his kingdom through prayer. And that's what also we're going to look at this afternoon, as prayer helps us to plan for the future and look to the future, because Jesus teaches us to pray for his kingdom. Now, when we move from the first petition, hallowed be your name, to the second one, actually we could probably almost in some ways just have the same sermon, because there's a lot of overlap between the two. Calvin apparently comments on this, that saying, you know, there's actually nothing new to the second petition. It's all right there. If you spent enough time thinking about what does it mean to hallow God's name, to treat it as holy, as precious and as valuable, you'll come to realize that you're also going to pray for his kingdom to come, that he may be king everywhere. It's not that much new that is right away in there. You'd include a prayer for God's kingdom. If you truly want to pray, hallowed be your name. And we should realize that then both of us, hallowed be your name and may your kingdom come, will both motivate us to live for God, both to honor his name and for the expansion and increase of his kingdom. But if we think about that a little bit more and realize, okay, these two go hand in hand, that also means that if we consider God's glory, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth, as we did last week when we thought, what does it mean to hallow God's name? Who is he? And how do we praise him? That also means that we have to carry that into this petition. Your kingdom come. Since God is that amazing, holy, and glorious God who rules so wonderfully because of who he is, then that is also going to be the trademark of his kingdom that we're asking for as well. If who God is, as we see him in his works, captures our soul, our hearts, and our mind, and our imagination, that this is an amazing God, and we want to give him the glory, then so should that petition, may your kingdom come. And considering that will keep us from thinking of God's kingdom as just some other kingdom. We see that throughout Scripture. As we've been dealing with prayer, we've every so often just turned back to the Psalms just a little bit, maybe in passing, because they are praise, but they're also prayers. And not surprisingly, the theme of God's kingdom is found throughout the book of the Psalms. We touched on this already this morning when it comes to Psalm 2, the second psalm in the Psalter. It is that hope that God would send his son to rule over all the nations, crush all those who may be evil or revolting against God. But there's more. You turn, for example, to Psalms like Psalm 72, and it's all about God's kingdom, our king who will care for the weak and the poor, the orphans and the widows. Basically, just this king would come who would take care of all those who cannot care for themselves, all of those who cannot stand up for themselves. Or the Psalms will meditate on this promised land and truly God's intention for his people in that land. It'll describe it in wonderful terms as a land of love, a land of faithfulness, a land of righteousness and peace. Find that in Psalm 85, and it's repeated again in verses of Psalm 89, which we were singing from. Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. And many of the Psalms build on that same theme actually throughout. In the midst of man's difficulty, in the midst of the psalmist's difficulty, whatever that may be, earthly kingdoms where power ends up corrupting, earthly kingdoms where wisdom can often be deceptive, earthly kingdoms where goodness often ends up being self-serving, mercy sometimes even injures those to whom they're merciful, or justice that is perverted. Every time the cry of God's people is, Lord, may your kingdom come, for that is the only thing that's going to bring change. It's the prayer for God's kingdom to come that you find from Psalm 2 and onwards within the Psalms. Because the psalmist has been inspired to realize that if God's kingdom come, that would be the most amazing thing. What joy and peace that kingdom would bring. And his heart longed for it. And when we have a sense of that, like the Psalms, you can imagine then how we say that changes the priorities of our prayers. What Jesus taught in Matthew 6. He realizes we'll be anxious. He knows we have many different needs and we shouldn't just take them for granted. But he says, and at the end, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto you. He calls for priorities again, knowing that, yes, any of those things that we lack, they're not just, if God would just give it to us, it's not just going to help us. Unless we receive it as those who are in his kingdom. It's not going to bless us unless we are in his kingdom and under his rule and reign. It's because in that kingdom we get to know this king as a shepherd who will care for his sheep, a king who teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that this kingdom isn't just something that's future. Yes, we pray for it to come because it's not here completely, but it has already come in Jesus Christ. That's often what the gospels are all about. Jesus going around preaching, saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. It's there in him, the king who has come. And this makes our prayer for God's kingdom to come also a bit more specific, as we've also seen, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it. We can pray for God's kingdom to be built up and increase his kingdom here on earth. But how do we do that? Well, where is God's kingdom here on earth? Maybe the first question to start with. You can think of it in different ways. If you think of God's kingdom, first of all, as creation, that's not wrong. That's correct. The whole world is under God's power, under his providence, and it's all made by him, and it's rightfully his. And the goal of this kingdom is to fill the whole earth, that everything may be under God's wonderful rule. Yet we also realize that that's not the case today. Many people do not believe in God. Many people do not submit to him or live by his rule. And so God's kingdom is generally more narrowly defined as those people who already are living according to God's rules and according to his kingdom. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism mentions specifically also the church. Because the church, as the body of believers, has received God's tools for supporting and expanding also this kingdom through his word, through the preaching, through sacraments and discipline as keys of the kingdom. God's kingdom grows as more and more people come to believe in Jesus Christ and join God's gathering of believers in the church. really where all of this people, all of the citizens of this kingdom come together. It's concentrated there. And I say concentrated there because it is true, the kingdom is wider than the church. There are many different ways in which we see God's kingdom at work in this world, maybe not necessarily directly connected to the church. Let's think of Christian organizations, companies, like even our, as individuals, we go out into the world and transform maybe the lives of others and our environment in one way or another to be more like God's kingdom. Think of organization like Feed the Streets. It's not affiliated necessarily with any church, but Christians are all there helping to show the love of Christ. ARPA, also not affiliated with any church, but it is a Christian presence and voice in politics. And to pray for them and for those kind of things to continue is to pray for God's kingdom to increase. But generally, all of this work that is done in his kingdom is done by Christians who are fed and built up in the church. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on the church with that prayer, that it's a prayer to preserve and increase your church. God's kingdom begins with a basic prayer. Lord, watch over your church. Sustain it. We should recognize that the church is a wonderful thing, but it's not built up by our own strength. It's God's work of grace, his beautiful bride. Just as in our own lives, we need God to sustain us, so it's no different in the church, and that's what makes us pray. It says also, not just preserve, but also increase your church. Our prayer will lead for us to pray that the church may grow, which in many ways should be also a no-brainer for every Christian to pray. Yet, maybe we do at times really wonder if that's what we want. I say it should be a no-brainer because the church is sent out by Christ. As I mentioned, the Great Commission, go out to all nations, to the ends of the earth, to make people my disciples and teaching them all that I've taught you. However, when it comes to churches, we all probably also know that church growth may be make us uncomfortable because there's people who may challenge us, people who do different things. And so we may pray that we want God's kingdom to increase, but at the same time being like, well, Lord, please do that so that I can still be comfortable. But this reminds us that there's something greater than that, and even than the church. It's God's kingdom, and greater than also our comfortabilities. And God didn't put this church on earth that we may be comfortable, but for his kingdom to grow. So pray that also may happen for you, for me, for all of us, that we may be part of God's increasing kingdom. Also, as we do have also that task here in Vernon to be his presence. Now, anyone who likes good stories know that any kingdom quest isn't truly a quest if there isn't a dragon or some enemies also to fight and to overcome. It's not just good storytelling, that's biblical. As much as this morning we touched on how we don't have to despair whenever there's forces against us, we do have to recognize that there is a battle that is going on, and that prayer is the means that God has given us to ask for support and for help in that battle. We may rejoice when we see that God's kingdom grows in the church and in various areas of life, but we also likely know that in many different ways around us, the devil and the world and sin, they put that pressure on us, as we talked about this morning. It doesn't matter which age of church history you look to, the church has always had to deal with the power and attraction of some kind of ungodly entertainment, some kind of worldliness that sweeps everyone up, and we're left to wonder, hey, why can't we do that? That looks fun. Every age has at some point someone who published the new final blow to Christianity, whether it's academia or the university or, you know, the National Geographic or whatever you see at the till talking about the true truth about Christianity. And every age has to deal with the fact that also within the church, there is some teaching, some heresy that fragments it and causes division and apostasy. There's nothing new under the sun, and we need to be ready for that as well and to pray for it. There's nothing new under the sun. It also means that there's no new solution to it. But to see, pray, pray for God's kingdom to prevail, and the dragon finally to be put down. So we've considered what this kingdom is like, how seeking it changes our prayer through shifting priorities. We've noted how the kingdom grows through the church and through the gathering of believers coming together. And that causes us to pray also for the enemies of the church to be opposed. We also realize that whenever we talk about God's kingdom, it's not just a matter of prayer. It's tied in right with our lives. It's the quest that we started with. What do we think of for the future, and how does that transform our lives? And it's going to transform our lives, and that the enemies of God become our enemies. His plans become our plans. By praying this, we're getting a handle of what God intends also for our lives. We end up being kingdom builders under God. And the all-important question then ends up being, so what kingdom are we building? What kingdom are you building? It's a hard question to answer, to truly know our own hearts. But maybe we can think about this. Okay, so if we plan for the future, and we consider that God's enemies become our enemies, what do we actually, though, in everyday life, consider to be our worst fears, our worst anxieties, our worst enemies or threats to our plans for the future? And what may they say about our kingdom? Like if for example, just three of them. If we are thinking for the future that our worst worry would be that we don't have enough money, or that we wouldn't be liked well enough, or that we don't have enough time, what may they say about our kingdom? And if money is our worst enemy and the worst threat to our future plans, what may that say about the kingdom that we're building? Is it maybe a materialistic kingdom? A kingdom here on this earth? Like, sure, churches need money, organizations need money, we all need money to live this life and also fulfill God's plan. But if that's our worst worry, what kind of kingdom are we building? Same as like, yes, we need relationships and we need affirmation and a communion of saints and to be liked. But is it, if that's the main issue that we have for the future, is that maybe a kingdom of self that we're building, where we are focused on ourselves and not on God, where we're really, first of all, not under the fear of God, but under the fear of man? And same as like if we always think that if we just had more time, we could do more, which is fair enough, that's the case for everyone. But if time really is our worst enemy, is our kingdom maybe one of control, where we want to be the ones who know the date, the time, the amount of minutes that we get to spend on what? Or is the kingdom truly that God works in us and the time is the gift that he gives us? Now, in one way or another, we all go struggle with truly fixing our hopes in the coming of God's kingdom. And it makes us wonder, what kind of kingdom are we truly looking for and working towards? Now, we've purposely began with the idea of this kingdom building as a quest, because I figured that maybe there'd be some, and it appeals to our sense of, if it's not adventure, it'll be at least purpose, or maybe our imagination. It's why we followed, in some ways, the contours of what this kingdom can truly be and what it is promised to be in Christ. In the battle for this kingdom, we need to pray this petition and expand our idea of what this kingdom really is and what it will mean for us. It's the only way that we're going to be a part of it and that we're going to strive for it. It's the only way that we'll give up our own kingdoms and desire Christ's kingdom. But the fact is, by approaching it that way, we have overlooked one major part, pretty much any good quest. Let's think about it. A good story doesn't just present a dragon to be slain and a reward to be won, a princess to be saved. No, there's a point where the protagonist probably runs into more problems. The problems aren't just roadblocks. The problems end up being within himself or herself. It's not externally, but inwardly. Every good story has a protagonist who meets himself in some way, in his limitations, and through struggle, grows. Now, if you're a Star Wars fan, it's the part where Yoda tells Luke, "I sense much fear in you." You wonder, is he able to do it? complete his task as well. And basically every good story will have some moment like that. And we can't pray this petition without having that same experience. We run into ourselves realizing that God's kingdom is not just a matter of first of us just going out there. You know, the minister tells us where to go, so we are able to go out there and do that. It's first of all a matter of our own hearts. And those who have been paying attention probably realize I skipped the first part of the answer that is given in the Heidelberg Catechism. To pray for God's kingdom, first of all, includes that I submit to God more and more. It means that I'm not that rebellious duke or whoever prince who shoves off the taxpayer when he comes to ask for allegiance and obedience, even if I am by nature inclined to do just that. And that confronts us with the fact that God's kingdom isn't just a matter of choice or our desire. It is at its core a kingdom of liberation, a kingdom that sets free. And that is the only way it captures our sinful hearts. When Jesus started his ministry in the Gospel of Luke, we read in Luke 4 that he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth and he opens this scroll and he reads from Isaiah 61. This is how he announced his kingdom. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's the word. The kingdom comes for the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. His kingdom is for us who struggle under the dominion of sin, the dominion of the world, the devil, the dominion of our sinful self, and even the dominion of death. The glory of God's kingdom and of Christ's kingdom isn't that he just comes knocking on our castle door saying, hey, I have this better kingdom that you can be a part of. The glory of his kingdom is that he comes knocking on our prison door, breaking it open and saying, I've heard your cry. I've heard your prayer for my kingdom to come. And let Christ coming as that king capture your imagination, make you change your priorities, fight sin, and submit to him. Amen. Now also sing of Christ's coming, and of course coming with his kingdom. We'll do so by singing hymn 67, Come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We'll start with stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
As we sang, you know, lift up all who were downtrodden, let them be with honor crowned. As we look forward to that kingdom, it's a kingdom in which all those who have needs, those needs will be met and cared for. Those who may be downtrodden in whatever way will be protected and cared for. And so that's also what we do here this afternoon with the collection for the needy, supporting the work of the deacons and their kingdom work as well, showing the mercy of Christ also to our own congregation, to those who are in need. And so we have the opportunity now to give to the Lord in the collection. Let's now continue our song from hymn 67. We'll sing the last two stanzas, stanza 6 and 7. Talked about prayer, let us now also come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we pray for your kingdom to come. As we sang, we look forward to Christ to return, to bring with him all of that glory that and the holiness that he has, that we may live in a world in which your power, your wisdom, your mercy, your justice, your goodness, and truth may be visible and evident to all, that we may just be in awe more than we are today. And unto that day, Father, would you keep our hearts also burning and eager for that day to also see your kingdom in our lives. Father, would you bless in every way this kingdom continues to grow? Father, first of all, in our own hearts, that we may indeed learn to submit more and more to you as we seek you, as we see Christ as that Lord, that Savior who brings us from our blindness, from our oppression, from out of our prison cells to live, and to live freely in a kingdom of freedom and glory. And bless whatever efforts are made within Christian organizations, within the church, within individuals, within even the companies that we are part of, and in the context that we have, that this may show that your kingdom is coming. We thank you for the work that, for example, ARPA does, and we continue to bless them also as there's a summer break. Continue to give them a bit of a time of refreshment and refocus and a time for preparing and working on the cases that they've been so involved in. May their witness be a light. And would you be with our government officials in every way, Father? Would you grant them wisdom and a heart, Father, that would also learn to submit to you? But above all, Father, would you give us that the church may live in peace and quiet, that the church may continue to grow, that your church may increase. And Father, we first of all give you thanks. We thank you for the church, for the communion of saints. We've been enjoying that so much, especially these last two Sundays when we can gather again together. For so many months, there have been so many different ways in which people have served and continue to serve, whether it's here and sound and accompaniment and committees, the office bearers who do their tasks, all the works of service that happens also in the background. Father, we thank you for that. That is the amazing work of your Spirit, that amazing new kingdom life that is also alive around us. And may that continue to grow and be also that which encourages us and keeps us seeking your kingdom. We ask you that you would preserve your church. It's only by your power that the church exists, and that we will continue to be your church also here in Vernon. Would you keep us faithful to your word? Would you keep us accountable through one another, that we may never drift from you and from the faith? We also know that throughout this world, still the church will bear the cross. It will often seem weak. We will seem weak. And Father, would that just throw us more and more upon you and your strength? Would you also bless the many different ways in which the church may increase? We think of the ministry of mercy and the different ways members who are also busy with that, and the evangelism that happens within the works of mercy within our daily life. Father, if you've given us opportunity to share your gospel, we thank you for that and ask you for more, that we may see your kingdom grow. At the same time, would you keep us safe also from your enemies that we know, or our enemies also that are out there? The devil goes around as a lying, seeking to devour. Would you keep us safe, trusting in you and removing also the influences of these powers that are set up against you? Father, we also ask you that you would be with us in our worries and anxieties in different ways. We'll also face those again this week. Would you keep us seeking your kingdom? I think, too, of the fires that are going on right now that we can see even from our parking lot. We ask you to be with those who are worried about that or ready to evacuate. Father, would you watch over them, care for them? Be with those who are in the field or in the air fighting these fires here in BC. Would you keep them safe and watch over all of us? For Father, we are in your hand. We look forward to your kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, we pray. Amen. Let's now stand and sing as our last song, hymn 45, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Christ shall reign. Jesus shall reign. Go also from here into your week with the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.